Inside of your bulletin is a sheet that says Ministry of God's Word. If you'll please take that out and stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. Several weeks ago, we started a study of some of the parables in Scripture. We will continue with that, not only today, but for the next couple of weeks. A reading from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, this is Jesus speaking, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Father, I pray that every single one of us here keeps watch. Not just in a passive way, but in an active way. For it is that active way that will let us in to the wedding banquet. May we not just passively be like 5 of those bridesmaids. Open our ears, Lord, to hear the truth with our hearts and our ears, so that we might be sure without a doubt of the outcome of our future. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever run out of gas while in your car traveling on a highway or road? Anybody ever run out of gas? You're not admitting it, are you? I'm hearing enough smiles and laughs, so I'm imagining quite a few of you have run out of gas. My mother-in-law, Stacy's mom, was a very, very colorful person. Very, very colorful. One of the most colorful people I've ever met. And she was quite a personality. She had a radio program in Youngstown and was very, very popular. She knew the judges. She knew the policemen. She knew the politicians. If you wanted to get elected in Youngstown, you made sure that you stopped to visit with Libby, because she had so many, many people that she knew. However, she had one habit that, as we think about it, makes us chuckle and laugh. She ran out of gas many times. Not once, many times. I think twice for me. I don't know how many times my wife and with our daughter, she's shaking her head and laughing. And Stephen, I don't know if she did with you. A number of times. But anyway, we look back on it now and we laugh and we chuckle about that. However, at the time, I guess it was still funny at the time, because it was our mother-in-law and Libby and Baba, as she was affectionately called by our children, Baba. And running out of gas, however, is not quite the same as running out of oil. It is one thing to run out of gas, and it's funny and humorous to us as we look back. However, running out of oil, as we see here, is not very, very funny. So I want to invite you to take this sheet, turn it over to the other side, And hopefully you'll take some notes, and you'll look at these notes later in the week, something like, not Monday, but maybe, not Monday, Tuesday, but maybe Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, so that these truths become real to us. They become true. A Jewish wedding had three stages. First, there was the engagement. And during the engagement, the mother, the father, along with their son, would go to the bride-to-be's home, and they would speak to the parents of the bride, because the marriages were arranged back then. And they would talk about how much the dowry would be. In other words, how much the groom's parents were going to pay the bride's parents for the marriage. And there was a dowry. After that was agreed upon and it was paid, they were considered married. However, the bride continued to live with her parents and the groom went home with his parents. The second stage is the betrothal. During this stage, promises were made again. And after the promises were made, the husband-to-be was going to go home and prepare his home for the marriage and for his wife-to-be, and the wife continued to live with her parents. The third stage was the wedding celebration itself. And this would be where the groom came to the bride's house and the bridesmaids came to greet the groom. And this is what we see in this parable this morning. It is this third stage where the groom comes to the house and the bridesmaids come out to greet the groom. Weddings back then lasted 7 days. They had a celebration for 7 days. And we would wonder, wow, if a wedding celebration lasted 7 days nowadays, who could afford that? For how expensive weddings have become. You know, when Stacy and I were married, we had 1,500 people at our wedding. I mentioned to you that Stacy's mom was very colorful and a radio personality. Well, she went on the radio and she gave an open invitation. I don't know how many people were invited, but there were 1,500 people at our wedding. And it was, as I've said so many times, my background is I'm Hrvatska. I'm Croatian. And very, very, very wonderful weddings in that. What would happen? A musical group would go to the bride's house and would play music while the bride is preparing and getting ready. That was called prati, to prati the bride. And then they would follow the bride and go in a different car, and they would go to the church and stand outside the church and prati again, play music again. And so that happened in our wedding. And however, since we had 1,500 people, we ate very quickly and we greeted people for about 3.5 hours. And then we had a bridal dance, and there's a men's bridal dance, a women's bridal dance, and then the bride herself. And that was it. That was our wedding. We had to spend most of the evening greeting people, but it was wonderful. It was wonderful. But aside from all of that, let's look at three lessons, three important lessons from this parable. One, faith can't be borrowed. Faith cannot be borrowed. That's a very, very important lesson for us to remember, for us to know, and for us to remember, especially with family members, children. Every person desiring a heaven must have their own faith. As parents, we can't give what we believe to our children. We can show them, we can guide them, we can do our very best for them, but we can't give it to them. Each person must make the Christian faith their own. You can borrow a book. You can borrow a tool from your neighbor. You can borrow a car from Bob. Or Lou, you really want to borrow Lou's car. He has two you want to borrow, and they're both sham wows. You can borrow all of those. You cannot borrow another person's faith. That's why over the years, I have urged families and parents to make sure that you are spending that time every day with your children, putting truths into their hearts, spending a time when you are having a family devotional time, when you're reading some scripture with them, and then you take that time to pray. I know what I'm talking about. I have seen disastrous results for many years. I've been in the ministry for many years. And I want to encourage you to do that. Your children may be nice. They may be cute. And you smile and you're excited when they're little because they do so many cute little things. But you will find out where their faith is when they leave your home and go off either to college or work and when they leave the house. And so you want to make sure the time that you have with them in your home that you are doing these things. We have them typically for maybe one day a week. I want to tell you that's not enough. Children learn more from what they see than from what we tell them. Being a teacher many, many, many years ago, I learned that truth. Children learn more from what they see than from what we tell them. And they're always watching. They're always watching and they're learning from what they see. They want to see is whether our faith works in the home. Is it working in the home? Is it working in the marriage? If it's working in the home, it's going to be showing in the home. They are watching. They're watching. So I want to urge you again, as I do every so often, please listen to my words. Have family devotions. Let them see that your faith means something to you other than, and I appreciate you coming to worship on Sunday. I do. But please make sure that there's more to it than that. The home is the window to life. The home is the window to life. You show them what's important in life by what you do in your home. And you open up this vast window so that they are looking out, so that they can see. And what they see at first when they're little is what you show them and what you're doing. The family gives itself an identity. It gives an identity to itself. This is who we are. Many, many years ago, and it's been a long time since I said this, there was a survey taken by a news reporter. He went around asking people, "Who are you?" And people would answer, "Well, I'm an engineer." Then they'd go and ask someone, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm a teacher." "Well, who are you?" "Well, I work in a factory." But he would ask each one of them after that, no, I don't want to know what you do. I want to know who you are. And there's a vast difference. Who are you? I'm a child of God. I am a Christian. And I love and I worship Jesus Christ with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I just happen to be living in this time. I'm going to show you some trends in Christianity that are somewhat scary. 88% of the children in evangelical homes leave the church at age 18. Pretty powerful, pretty strong, and I'm showing you with the parentheses where I'm getting that information. 88%. I believe it's the home. The home is so important, what is happening inside. 63% of teenage Christians do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Astounding to me. It's astounding. Why not? Why not? And that book, written by Josh McDowell. If you've been a Christian for a while, hopefully you know the name. He has written many, many, many books for study and for teenagers and for youth groups. An apologist for teens. He's been around many, many years. George Barna said this, who's a Christian pollster. The possibility of someone embracing Jesus as Savior after age 19, 6%. Scary stuff. Scary stuff. In the book, Why Christian Kids Leave the Faith, here's the number one reason. Number one reason. I left Christianity. It's in parentheses, a quote. I left Christianity because I allowed other things to take priority. Think of the things that are out there competing with the faith. You know what some of them are. Do they take precedence over the faith that they may have? If they do, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised in later years. Second reason, I left because I never personally owned the faith I professed. Two major reasons. There are more, but those are the two major ones. And so, let me show you what James Dobson, Christian psychologist who has been around, it seems like 100 years. He's written so many books for families and about children for so many years and has taught Christian families so much. He says the most important task in parenting is to win children to Jesus Christ. Most important task. I agree. No matter what else you may be doing, it's the most important task. Distortions of the truth are everywhere, especially today. And you know that. All you got to do is listen to the news. Which one of these things are true that you're hearing on different networks? Which is the truth? In children's secular literature, Saturday morning cartoons, movies, music, some public school classrooms, and throughout culture. In other words, distortions of the truth are everywhere. In children's secular literature, morning cartoons, movies, music, distortions of the truth are everywhere. We have to be the ones that show them the window. This is what we believe as a family. This is what who we are. This is what we believe. Second lesson. Get ready. Get ready. And so I want to point out to you that the Jewish people thought that they were the people of God. And many of them were. They believed they were God's people. In fact, Scripture tells us that they were God's people. The bridegroom delayed his coming. And that speaks today. Jesus has delayed his coming. We know he's coming back. I believe the Scriptures. I believe he's coming back. Hopefully all of you believe he's coming back. He's delayed it. And the story that he tells shows us this. The bridegroom delayed his coming to the wedding. There were 10 bridesmaids. They represent professing Christians. They represent professing Christians. Jesus divided the bridesmaids into two groups. He said, some of the bridesmaids were wise, and some of them were foolish. Some were wise, some were foolish. I want to show you some similarities and differences between them. All 10 were invited to the banquet. And last week, the parable of the vineyard workers, we took a look at how Jesus, God, goes out many times calling people in. Calling people. Come on in. He gives the invitation. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in working. It's not about working, but come on in. And he doesn't just call us once. He calls many times. All 10 were invited. All 10 received that call to come. 2, all 10 responded to the invitation. Okay. Okay. 3, all 10 knew the bridegroom. Whether they knew him personally, they knew of him. They probably knew his name. They probably could refer to him by his first name. Just like people today all over know that Jesus died on the cross. But there's more to it than just knowing the fact. 4, all 10 fell asleep waiting for the bridegroom. That has nothing to do with their salvation. It's just part of the story. Part of the story. Now let's take a look at some differences. 1, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 2, Five had oil, and five did not. They ran out of oil. I want to point out the fact that the wise bridesmaids would not give any of theirs has nothing to do with them being selfish, their oil. That has nothing to do with the story. What does have to do with the story is that the five foolish ones were not prepared. They weren't prepared. Three, five were ready, and five were unprepared. Four, five entered the banquet, and five did not enter the wedding banquet. And the wedding banquet, which is mentioned several times in Scripture, represents the time that we will go to heaven and spend that time forever and ever and ever. You get the picture, there's going to be a just like a wedding banquet, just like a wedding, how wonderful it is. And I told you a little bit about our wedding, and it was wonderful. We had a lot of people, didn't know most of them, but it was wonderful. We had a wonderful time. But the wedding banquet refers to the idea of going to heaven and that celebration we will have there. The foolish virgins looked like the real deal. As I said, they received an invitation. Come on in. Come on. Come on. Come on to the wedding. Be part. Be part of what's going on. Be part of what's going on. They looked good. They, as I said, they knew the groom's name. They could probably refer to him. But that is where things end. They were preoccupied, maybe with life. They were preoccupied with other things. Just as a lamp without oil is useless, a mere profession of faith is useless. That's one of the major lessons that Jesus wants us to get. And he wants us to understand this parable. A mere profession, knowing the name of Jesus, saying a sinner's prayer without anything else happening in the life, saying a sinner's prayer and going on and living life as if Jesus is there. Yeah, I believe in him. So does Satan. Satan believes in Jesus too. Satan believes that the Bible is the word of God. Satan believes that Jesus died on the cross. Satan believes that he should give. But Satan's not going to be in heaven. Just as a lamp without oil is useless, a mere profession of faith is useless. They had that time, and this is another major lesson. They had the time until the bridegroom comes to make sure they had enough oil to come, to get in. When the bridegroom came, it was too late. The lesson, when Jesus comes again, it's going to be too late. It will be too late for those who have not been living for him, for those who aren't prepared in their life, in their hearts, and in their minds for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Billy Graham used to say this every crusade that he had. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And he would say something to this effect. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tonight. You don't know what's going to happen next week. You don't know. Today is the day. Today is the time. Today is the day that we need to come. There was a woman who called an insurance. This man said, she called him on the phone and said, I would like to insure my home. Can I do this over the telephone? And the insurance man said, no, I have to come to the home and look at it and see and give you an estimate. And she said, well, you better get here pretty quick because my house is on fire. Too late. Too late. Third lesson that we can learn. Jesus is coming without warning. We know this. We know this, we've seen it, and we've heard this. You've heard sermons so many times, so many times. Verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. In other words, Jesus is a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Here's a difference again. They all fell asleep, but five of them were ready anyway. Five of them were not ready because they didn't have what it took. At midnight, the cry rang out. At midnight. At midnight. And that what that shows us is that he's going to come at that time when we don't expect. At midnight, the last hour. The cry rang out, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Come out to meet him. The Bible devotes a lot of time to this topic. An awful lot of time. The Old Testament has 1,845 references to his second coming. Whew. The New Testament has 318 references to the coming of Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to it. It must be important. God must be trying to tell us something if there are so many references to it. If 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to his second coming, I would think he's trying to get our attention. One out of every 30 verses refer to the second coming. Wow. Wow. He will come again. He is coming. The first time, he came as a lamb. The second time he comes, we're told in Scripture, he's coming as a lion. And of course, it doesn't matter what we feel. It doesn't matter what our opinion is. What matters is what God says in his word. That's what matters. And unfortunately, so many people today, here's the problem. So many people today, including Christians, do something like this. Yes, I know, but I think this. I think God is going to grade on a curve. When I was teaching, if a student got a bad grade, they might come up to me and say, "Mr. Veselich, why did you give me a bad grade?" I said, "I didn't give you this bad grade. You earned it all by yourself. This is the grade you wanted. If you wanted a different grade, you should have done something different. But I think this is the grade you wanted because that's what you got." And they would look like, "Wow." Yeah, say, "I didn't give you that grade. I had nothing to do with it. It was all you." Look at some of these scripture verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And when I've talked about this in the past, I said something like this in the past. "Hi, I'm the thief that's going to rob you tonight. I'm going to be there around maybe midnight. So I just want you to be ready because I'm coming over to rob your house tonight at midnight." No thief does that. That's why Jesus is saying and likening himself to that. They come when you don't expect them. 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Matthew 24. "Therefore keep watch," which is what he tells us in this parable. "Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. The Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Revelation 3. "If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." This was written to one of the churches, one of the New Testament churches. In other words, this church thought they were fine. They thought there was nothing wrong with them. And he said, you better get your act together, is what he's writing to them. Revelation 16, take note. When you were in school or your boss says, "I want you to take note of this. Take note of what I'm saying." You take note. You take note what your teacher says or what your boss says. "I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their robes ready." Who keep their robes ready. You know, the Greeks, during the Olympic Games in the past, of course, this is not an Olympic game in the past, but the Greeks The ancient Olympic Games had a race that was very unique. The prize did not go to the runner who finished first. The prize went to the runner who finished first with his torch still lit. And that's the moral of this parable. Jesus is saying, I don't just want you to run a race. I want you to run this race. In other words, live this life with your torch lit, showing, and so that I can see that you have faith in you, not that you are going through the motions. That you're going through the motions. Many years ago, a captain was coming in to shore after spending several months out to sea fishing. And if you've ever seen any of those programs on TV, how much fish that they catch, well, he was coming in. And as he came in, he took out his binoculars, spyglass or binoculars, and he was looking on the shore. And he said, ah, I see Mitch's Ruth out there waiting for him. Ah, I see Rob's wife out there waiting for him. Ah, I see Leroy's wife, Luann, waiting for him. And on he went, except one. Only one of the fishermen, whose name was not called out because he did not see his wife. And so he left that boat and ran up the hill as fast as he could to his home. When he opened the door, his wife came to him and said, I have been waiting for you. His reply was, the other men's wives were watching and waiting. And if you look at the last sentence, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Keep watch. And keeping watch means to be prepared. Be ready. Be ready. Do we know 100%? And of course, Scripture tells us we can know. But it is not just saying a sinner's prayer. It is, where is Jesus in our life today? What does he mean to me? What does he mean to me? Can I live my life without him? No, I cannot. I don't want to bore you with stories about myself, but we were headed in, my goodness. We were doing very well. We were doing very well financially and so on and so forth. And when I met my wife in college, I'm several years older than her. I graduated. And we belonged to a group that it was very good. The government sent us all over the world, really, to be ambassadors. We were everywhere. However, I was out of the group. She was still in. Every day I sent her a letter when she was in Europe. Every single day. Every single day she got a letter from Steve. And so letters would come. Here's a letter for Stacy from guess who? I didn't want her to forget me while she was in Europe the whole summer. I wanted her to remember the Bible is God's love letters to us. Just as I sent my wife love letters. But during that time, one of the things that I always put in those letters, it was in there, I can't find God. I'm looking for him desperately. I can't find him. I've gone to every possible church. I can't find him. I'm looking. And of course, if you can't find him within, you're not going to find him without. I was a good guy. I was a good guy, but I wanted more. I know I needed more. I needed more. I know I needed more in my life. I was a good man, as good as humanly possible, but not good enough. And I know I needed more. I wanted something more. I wanted to believe all of the truth that I can. Not say, I don't believe this, I believe that. I don't believe this, I believe that. I wanted to take in all the truth. May we be people that are sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. The Apostle John says, I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life. And so my prayer is we know and that we practice and we live our faith that is meaningful to us. Amen? Amen. He told these parables for a reason. Musicians, please stand.